Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Last week, Pastor Brennan kicked off our series called Gospel Fluency, and it's based not only on a book by Jeff Vanderstelt called Gospel Fluency, but on his missional living training for Christians that we're using in our Osborne Village Church plant, actually. So much of the material for this morning's sermon and also the sermons in this series come from this book and this training material. So this is quite uncommon for us here at Ness. We usually don't kind of preach this way or a series this way, but as a pastoral team, we thought that it was important for us to take the congregation through this teaching as well, as we strive to be more missional in our culture here at Ness so we can continue to plant churches. And so I kind of feel like I kind of co-wrote this with Jeff Vanderstelt in some way. So if you fall asleep, like Pastor Brennan said this morning, it's Jeff's fault. So you can email him later. So let's pray this morning and we'll continue. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your son, Jesus, and your spirit who lives in us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open your word to us, reveal the Father to us and the Son. I pray, God, that this morning we would hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, Pastor Brennan talked about the idea of being or becoming fluent in the gospel as a language, kind of in the same way that we become fluent in another language, and he talked about Korean and gave that example from his life. And so there's this idea that the gospel, or there is a language called the gospel. And not that it has its own alphabet or words or grammatical structure, but it's a unique language that it can be spoken in many different tongues. It's a language that is formed by a dominant story. See, language has fluidity. Words can change meaning because of the culture. For example, and it's a little bit of a silly example, but it makes this point. One summer I was working at Red Rock Bible Camp, and someone, and it's probably a male, decided to use the word sow, like a female mother pig, as, in various incorrect ways. And it became a word that we used. If you got hurt, you'd say, "Oh, sow, that hurt." Or when something was exciting, say, "Man, that was a sow trick, bro." Sometimes there's a turn of endearment. You big sow, I love you. That was reserved between the guys. The one guy that said that to a girl counselor, he was single for a number of years after. So, but when summer was over and everyone went home, sow no longer carried those multiple meanings as it did at camp. Culture was no longer changing or determining the meaning of that word. Now language was back in control of that meaning. So the reality is that language shapes culture and culture shapes language. And we see this in our culture today, where there's activists and lobbyists who want to remove gender pronouns from our vocabulary. And by doing so, they know that it will help shape the culture. People will not think of the human race as male and female alone. But if you want to redefine language or change culture, you do that through story. And so the story behind removing gender pronouns is that until we do, there are groups of people in our society who feel unloved, unaccepted, unrepresented, bullied, harassed, and unable to express themselves to others within our current vocabulary. And so this story is about identity and where or in what people find their identity. And in this story, they say we should all be able to define ourselves based on how we feel or we think, and we should be open to a spectrum of definitions, not just two. or even three or four. Because there could be as many different identities as there are people. And so the story redefines language. It changes culture. And not just mass culture of countries or cities or even neighborhoods, but also small-scale culture, like family culture. For some, when you hear the term father, a number of tender emotions rise up in us. We see a father as someone who cares for us, provides for us, protects us as a leader and a teacher who equips us for life. Yet others, when they hear the word father, they feel abandonment, rejection, emotional disengagement, fear. The stories of our lives affect how we understand and interpret language. Our stories give language meaning that is specific to us. It shapes the culture that we live in, how we view the world. It shapes how we view ourselves because we always view ourselves in light of the dominant story in our life. And sometimes these stories that we believe are outright lies. They lead us to wrong perceptions of God, ourselves, others, and the world around us. And what we need is the true story, the story of God, found in the Bible, which redeems and heals and completes our personal stories, these smaller ones that are within the true story. Why is this important, you might ask? It's important because we will never truly understand who God is and who we are unless we know and understand the true story and our place in it. Without this, we'll never become a gospel-centered culture with gospel-fluent people, because we need a gospel language that is correctly shaped by the gospel story. And so this morning, we're going to look at this story, the true story. It starts off with creation. In the very first verse of the Bible, it says this, "In the beginning, God." There is nothing else. Nor did God need anything else. He existed eternally in perfect community as one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect unity. Then it says, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He spoke creation into existence by His Word, and His Word brought about His work. And He created a beautiful place where every necessity for abundant human life could exist. And then He created humanity, man and woman, in His own image. This is big. The invisible God created humans to be a visible display of what He was like, to bear God's image throughout all of His creation. He gave us authority, value, personhood, morality, the ability to create and to love. All things that point us to the one who is perfect in all of these ways, and who is also much more than this, of course. And after creating Adam and Eve, He said that it was very good. And He rested. There was no more for God to do. He was finished. His work was complete. And He wanted man and woman to know that He declared them good. He declared them righteous. God's word is powerful and true, and we can trust His declarations over us. And that His work is good. It is complete. We can rest in it. We can trust it. And this is incredibly important, because if everything came into existence by God's word and His work, and if His word and His work is good, then they can be completely trusted and depended on. And because we are included in His creation and His word and His work, it means that our identity, our purpose, and our truth are tied up in His word and His work. So the questions, who am I? Why am I here? Are only truly and fully answered in His word and in His work. So God gives Adam a garden to live in and to work. He gives him the freedom to eat of any tree of the garden and enjoy the fruit of his labor. Except for one. Genesis 2:16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day, or in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. This was a call by God for Adam to look to God for his identity. Jeff Vanderstel puts it this way. He called the man to look to him for purpose and truth. Eating of that tree would be essentially turning to another source for identity, purpose, and truth. God called the man to trust him and obey him. Believe who I say you are. Trust in what I have done to make you who you are. And as a result, do what I command. So Adam and Eve were called to submit to God, love, work, and rule in such a way that displays God's image throughout all of creation. And they also lived in a perfect relationship with each other, naked and unashamed, enjoying perfect communion together. But that all changed one day when they stopped believing God's word and trusting in his work, the fall. That fateful day, Satan disguised himself as a serpent and approached Eve and convinced her to question God's word and his work. Did God actually say you can eat of any tree? You will not surely die like God says. Instead, you will become like God. Your eyes will be opened and you will know good from evil. You could be better than you are now. There is something that God is keeping from you. You will be better if you know it. Instead of using their authority to kick the devil out of the garden, they listen to him. They question, and they give in. The problem was unbelief. God had told them that they were very good. They were made in his likeness, in his image, but they didn't believe him. They believed that they could be more. They believed the devil. God told them that they would die. But they believe the devil who said they wouldn't die. And as a result, they eat the fruit. They sinned. Sin entered the world, and as a result, death and destruction came with it. Unbelief moved to sin and resulted in death. Death was immediate, just it wasn't physical death. It was relational and spiritual death as well. Spiritually, they had broken their perfect relationship with God. They turned it from submitting and trusting in God for their identity and their value and worth to now submitting and trusting in Satan. Their God-given authority was also given to Satan, who became known as the God of this world. Relationally, the relationships with God that is now broken also affects the relationships with others. Immediately, they turned on each other, looking for someone else to pay for their sin. This is called atonement. But neither of them could pay for the other because they both had sinned. Only an innocent one could pay. They also felt shame because of their nakedness. They felt the need to hide, to cover up their guilt and their shame. And this is where physical death first comes in. God covers Adam and Eve with the skins of an innocent animal, so that their shame could be covered. An innocent animal died in their place, but this was only enough until an innocent man would one day willingly die to atone for their sin, to remove our guilt and cover our shame. Sinful rebellion produces brokenness, suffering, and death, spiritual, relational, and physical. And Vanderstel points out that this is because rebellion against God is rebelling against the giver of life. And this rebellion continues to go on because of the unbelief in the truthfulness of God's word and the sufficiency of his work. And this is what Paul is talking about in our passage this morning. You can turn there with me if you aren't there already. Romans chapter 1. And I'll read verses 18 to 23. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There continues to be consequences for humanity because we continue to believe the lies of Satan instead of the truth of God. By our own unrighteousness, we suppress the truth, even though what is known about God is plain to us, because God has shown it to us. See, God made it plain to Adam and Eve. They knew their identity, their purpose, their calling, their work. I don't think anybody knew better than them. They knew God's boundaries. It wasn't very complicated. Don't eat that tree or fruit of that tree. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. Adam and Eve started to question God, to doubt him, stopped believing him, stopped honoring him as the God who created them, and not to mention the world around them. And claiming to be wise, they became fools. Adam and Eve were promised greater knowledge, knowing good and evil. Yet they became fools. They wanted to become like God, so they exchanged a relationship with the one true God for images resembling man and created things. This is the result. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, because they exchanged this truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, a talking serpent, rather than the Creator. Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God that God had declared over them, that they were good, they were righteous, for the lies that Satan gave them, that they were not good enough, they could be more. And instead of worshiping God, serving God, their Creator, they served Satan and themselves, the creature. And when we are trusting in our own stories, this is where we find ourselves. Stories we might believe is that our marriage would be better if our spouse would change, or that we'd be happier with a new spouse, or that the most important thing is the health and wellness of our kids, or maybe the success of our kids. So we overschedule them so that they can have every opportunity available. Or to those who are single, there's the lie that we only will be truly happy in a relationship. This is the problem. We continue to suppress the truth about our true identity found in God and His story, and we try to create our own story. We look to ourselves. We're led by our sinful desires. We exchange the truth for lies. We worship created things. Or we truly worship ourselves. But there's redemption. Thankfully, the story doesn't end with destruction and death. God declared to Adam and Eve, even as he was informing them of the consequences of their sin in the garden, that he would send a redeemer, a rescuer, who would save us from Satan and put death to death. And this is the story of Scripture that we can trace. God's promise to us until it was fulfilled in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. But throughout biblical history, we see the same theme, the same call. Trust in the word and the work of God. Noah trusted the word and the work of God when he obeyed him to build an ark in a time when they hadn't even ever seen rain before. Abraham believed God's word that he'd be given a son at a time when his wife was too old to conceive. And this son would become a great nation. Abraham trusted in his word and God's future work in giving him a son, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this nation became Israel, who later became slaves in Egypt. And despite the miraculous plagues brought upon them, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Finally, God took the firstborn son of Pharaoh and all of Egypt, Egyptian families, and finally Pharaoh released them. Israel was redeemed from slavery by the firstborn sons of Egypt to go to the land God promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey and fruit. Sounds much like a garden. He covenanted to be their God, to protect them, to provide for them, where God would be with them, where the image of God could once again be expressed to the world through the nation of Israel. But Israel could also not keep from sinning and returning to slavery. They failed to trust and obey God, that his word and his work would be sure. Over and over again, disobedience led to slavery. Spiritual slavery to sin, which often led to physical slavery, and over again, God would rescue them. Israel is to be like a son to God, who would show the world what his father was like, but this son failed. But God's plan did not. Through this nation would come another son, the true son of God, who would accomplish this. And that son is Jesus. Jesus came as a true and better Adam, the true and better Israel. And this was God's plan all along, before the creation of the world, that he tells us right in Genesis 3, when he talks about the seed of the woman. God was talking about Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was without sin, lived the life that we were created to live, perfectly trusting and submitting in the Father, which neither Adam nor we could. He overcame Satan's temptation. He humbled himself as a servant, laying down his life in our place. He died as our atoning sacrifice, suffering the wrath of God due to us, shedding his blood on the cross for our sin, removing our guilt and covering our shame. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, triumphant over Satan, sin, and death. He was the first fruits of the new creation. Jesus rose again in his glorified body, a body that no longer can be touched or taken down by sin or death. And his glorified body, or in his glorified body, he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He took back the authority that Adam had lost. Jesus did what Adam failed to do, what you and I failed to do. He is a new and better Adam over a new and better creation. And Jesus also brought forth a new woman in this creation. In his lifeless body in the tomb, God brought forth the church, Jesus' bride. The church is a new creation. Vanderstel puts it this way. We are God's new creation people. All those who believe in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection go from having Adam as their authority and life source to having Jesus as a new Adam. Adam sinned, and everyone born since then was born into sin as a result. Everyone except Jesus. Conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, he was born without sin and is the very righteousness of God. When we are born again by the Spirit, we are brought under Jesus as our new Adam, our new life source, our new authority. Thus, he is the beginning of a new creation. When we are in Jesus, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness with Satan as Lord to the kingdom of light with Jesus as Lord. We once were dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. We once had no hope, but now we have hope in Jesus Christ. So how does this story become your dominant story? It's by faith in His Word and His work. Jesus said when He was on the cross just before He died, "It is finished." His work is done. And now He rests at the right hand of the Father and invites us to rest in His finished work. There is no more left to do for our salvation. There is no work to be done. We can't add anything to His work. We are left with one of two choices: believe and trust in His word and work, or believe in another. But any other word or work you believe in will always fall short. There is no other gospel that will save you. There is only one gospel, one good news, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul in our passage this morning writes this in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This gospel is the power of God for salvation. It isn't just a story. It is an actual historical event that happened, and it has actual power to save people. It is the same power that enabled Jesus to overcome temptation, heal the sick, raise the dead, and raise Himself from the dead. The gospel raises people from the dead every day. Vanderseld also writes, "Belief in the gospel is an ongoing expression of our ongoing need for Jesus. Standing firm in it means we continue to put our faith in Him for our past, our present, and our future." See, the gospel touches every part of our story. The gospel saves us from our past. It affects our present condition as we live by faith, and our future as it is our sure hope of eternity with God in Christ. In God's story, we find the answers that we have been searching for. In creation, we find our new identity as an image bearer of God. In Christ, we are a new creation, a child of God. In the fall, we find our true problem: sin, rejection of God, brokenness of a fallen world. In redemption, we find our true Savior, our true answer, who is Jesus. And in the new creation or restoration, we find true hope in God's promises and in Christ's return. And any story that you are believing has these four parts. For example, say that your story is that you're focused on your career and you're sacrificing your family for it. It would look a little bit like this if we put it into these four categories. Creation, or identity. Your identity is based upon your performance. You want to be known in your field of business. And you're only a success if your career reaches a certain height. And this makes you incredibly insecure. And the fall, your problem. Your career, or the hunger for success, is your God. You're laying down your life before it in worship because you think it will answer the question of your identity and purpose. Your Savior is yourself. You overwork yourself trying to make it to the top, trying to overcome any obstacle, or even doing things you shouldn't do just to get the edge. And your hope, it's in your success. It may be that hope in the big break or finally achieving that desired success. And you believe that life will be better once you hit that next level. So you work harder. You sacrifice more of yourself, more of your family, thinking it'll be just for a short time, just until I hit that next level. But that level comes. Nothing changes. You are left just as unsatisfied as before. And the cycle starts over and over and over again. And you can put any story in there that you want. And you'll quickly see how the story of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only story that should dominate our lives. And it is the only story that has the power to free us from the chains and the bondage to lesser stories like these. But these are real stories. These are real struggles that easily control and consume us until we understand the story in light of God's story. Some of us may find ourselves in one of these lesser stories this morning, and we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us put our story in perspective and under the authority of God's story. This is the power of the gospel. It frees us. It saves us from the bondage of these stories. And this is what being fluent in the gospel is about. It's about being able to share with others how God's story can change their story, or how their story can be redeemed when placed inside God's story, and the hope, joy, and salvation that God's story offers them in Jesus Christ. And so this is your homework this week. You didn't know you were going to get homework, so I'm glad you came anyway. I purposely didn't give you an example of how to speak the gospel into that example of the person who overworks himself, because in your life group this week, I want you to share with your group or discuss with your group, how would you share the gospel through sharing how God's story would affect this person? It's good for us to practice these things, to think these things through so it becomes natural to us. We'll send out the story this week. Or maybe there's a story, maybe you know someone. You've been talking with someone at work who shared their story with you. Talk about that story with your group so that you can go back that week and share with your friend God's story. See, sharing the gospel is helping people understand God's story and how their story fits in, or at the moment isn't fitting in, to God's story. And so the gospel is this, that Jesus' perfect life, his righteousness, was exchanged for ours when he willingly sacrificed himself on the cross, suffering the wrath of God for our sin. He died in our place and rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. And now by grace, through faith in his word and his work, we live with him as his righteousness is imputed to us. We died with him as symbolized in our baptism, and we will rise with him as the empty tomb ensures. And in Jesus Christ, we find our true identity. We understand our true problem. And we find our one and only Savior and a sure hope. So which story is your dominant story this morning? And who do you need to share God's story with this week? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you that we don't have to wonder what our identity is or who we are, because we are found, our identity is found in you. And we understand our true problem. And I thank you that we have a Savior who frees us, not only now, but forever, from the bondage of sin and death and struggle. And God, there are so many people who need to hear this story. And there's so many people who share their story with us every day. Help us to become really good at knowing your story, your true story, and how it affects our lives and how it affects the lives of others, so that we can be clear when we share the gospel with people. Help us to become more fluent in this, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.